forward to has been reminded in that song. Okay, welcome everybody to the service. Anybody need a handout sheet? We have a few left up here in the front. Anyone that doesn't have one? Okay. Very good. We're continuing our study in Psalm 119, and we are beginning with verse 41 through 48. In the first section, we'll cover two sections this morning, Lord willing. Psalm 119, verse 41 following. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering again this morning. Thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. Thank you, Father, that you've given us a book that truly is a light to our path and gives us direction as we make our journey through this life. And Father, the psalmist had so much to say, so many rich blessings from referred to or mentioned in Psalm 119. And I pray, Father, that his joy and his love and his enthusiasm for the Word of God would become ours as well. And Father, we just praise and thank you for the work that you'll do in every heart and life, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning with Psalm 119, verse 41, let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Before we go into any comments, look back to verse 41 again, and the psalmist begins, let thy mercies come, and then drop down to verse 43, where he says, let not the word of truth, emphasis on the word of truth. Verse 44, so shall I keep, verse 45, and I will walk, verse 46, I will speak, verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, and then verse 48, He'll lift his hands up to his commandments. And so we see the determination of the psalmist as he purposes to honor in his life the precious truths of the Word of God. So then let's go to our notes, beginning with verse 41. Now, the plea for the mercies of the Lord. Now, why is this significant? Because God's mercy is what we as undeserving people need. We are but sinners. And so a sinner needs God's mercy. And then once we are saved, we continue to need God's mercy to live the Christian life. And how gracious and how loving our God is in giving his mercy. So then salvation comes to us through the Lord's mercy. And then second, the Lord's mercies are seen in his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his love, his patience, and his gentleness, and the list could get fairly long, could it not? And then third, being recipients of the Lord's mercy will always enable us to have a positive testimony for him. So be sure your salvation is directly based on what is written in the Word of God. And that is such an important truth. Be sure your salvation, the salvation that you hold to, is based on what is written in the Word of God. And the psalmist has so much to say on that issue. Then verse 42. Again, with the above three things in place, we will have the Lord's answer to those who would reproach or mock us as to the assurance of our salvation. Now notice, it is rooted in God's mercy and based entirely on his written word. How do I know that my soul is secure in Christ? How can I be confident that my eternal destiny is absolutely sealed as I walk the road of this life? Because, as we've just said, because of God's mercy, and because I base my salvation on what is plainly written in the Word of God. That is so crucial. Then moving on to verse 43. God's Word is a word of truth. Now, skeptics mock the Word of God, especially in our day, and that's the Word of God is so maligned today and so rejected so strongly in our day. And they look at the promises or the prophecies in our Bible and ridicule our stand on and for the truth. Think this thing through. As you base what you believe on the Word of God, on what is written in our Bible, what are the other options? Think about what the other options might be. The writings of whom? And so we as Bible-believing Christians, we absolutely put our faith and our confidence in what is written in the written Word of God, which we hold in our hand today. A believer is able to speak with confidence and certainty as to the very word written in God's book. May our faith and confidence in the Lord keep us speaking the truth with love and boldness and living in glorious victory. I'll tell you, being a Bible-believing Christian is such a rich, rich blessing. And may God help us, as the psalmist is reminding us in Psalm 119, to spend a good bit of time every day in the Word of God, studying the Scripture in order to be strong in the Lord. Verse 43, the psalmist says, I have hoped in thy judgments. Another reminder that every Bible believer places his absolute hope and total confidence in what God has written. Analyze it. Analyze your position. And everything for a Bible-believing Christian comes back to the Bible. And that is the book on which we stand because we believe it is a God-breathed book given by God, recorded as God would have 40 men being the authors over a time period of 1,500 years and being then preserved by God, inspired by God, and kept by God. It is the Word of the living God. And so the psalmist emphasizes over and over again. Then he goes on to say in verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Now, how will you do that? He says, God, I will keep your word. In other words, I will do what your word says. Question, how are you going to do that? One thing is certain. You cannot and you will not, in the energy of the flesh, live out what is written in the Word of God. That requires to do what the psalmist is commanding here, to live by the Word of God and do the will of God. That requires the empowering, indwelling Holy Spirit of God to enable you to accomplish that. You cannot do that. You will never do that. Here's what you have to do. Surrender yourself, yield yourself, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Be crucified with Christ, Romans chapter 6 and Galatians 2:20. Crucified with Christ, Mr. Flesh has to be gotten out of the way so that the powerful Spirit of the living God can live the Christian life in you and through you. All you need to be is a yielded vessel into the hand of God, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to live the abundant Christian life through you, and then God will make you into a vessel that will bring Him honor and His glory. The big problem in my lifetime, when I have observed, having been involved around church stuff all my life, people trying to live the Christian life. People trying. I'm glad people try. But guess what? Human effort, your best, will not enable you to live the Christian life. Total surrender, yielding entirely to the hand of God, to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is what you must do to be able to live what the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 119. May God give us wisdom to do that. Verse 45, the psalmist says, I will walk at liberty. That describes the great freedom believers have to walk in the presence of the Lord and enjoy His great blessings. And then in the verse 46, the psalmist says, I will speak of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. I want you to think about that statement. He makes a pretty bold statement. God, I will take your word and I will speak your word between, before whoever, wherever, whenever, even if it's before the king. Now, the message he had to deliver came from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? This book we hold in our hand, this book we call our Bible, it came from the Holy Spirit, technically the author of it, but came from God. And so we could very easily say it came from Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to the book of Revelation. Now, the message was of divine origin, but the recipients were mere people of this sinful, fallen world. Now, I want you to think about this. Who is a king? And now, while we don't have a king in our country, we have a prime minister, we have a leadership in government, and provinces have premiers in our country. Are they any different than anybody else? They are just plain, ordinary people. And sad to say, not the greatest people in our day. Sad to say, truly sad to say. But we have a book, we have a message from God, and we can take that message to anybody, anywhere, wherever, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever. It is the word of God, it is the message of Christ the King. And might we be faithful in taking the message as the psalmist suggests to us here. Then another thought. When you hold the word of God in your hand, don't forget who the author is. The word of God, the word that is characterized with great power and great glory and great authority because it is the very word of the living God. Now, we included an example in the notes where three young Hebrews, they stood for the word of God before a king named Nebuchadnezzar, and they were not ashamed to stand up for God and his word. I want you to think about these three men this morning. They're young men. What age are they? Maybe 18, 20 years old. They were taken captive by the Babylonians because God, in judgment, because of Israel's rebellion and sin against him, God brought an enemy nation against the nation of Israel and plundered, destroyed their land. And we've covered that before, so we'll not go back there again. But in that Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians, they took some choice young men back to Babylon to be servants to their king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three of those men. And they were commanded to bow to an idol, a 90-foot-tall idol that the king had built in a plain, and demanded all of his subjects to bow to the idol that actually represented him and the devil himself. Bow to the image, the king said, or you're going to burn. Well, there were three guys who wouldn't bow: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow. What were these three men doing? Exactly what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 119. The psalmist says, God, I will not be ashamed of your word before kings. And if the greatest king of the earth of that day be Nebuchadnezzar, we will not be ashamed of your word, God. We will stand up for you. We'll not bow to a pagan god. Wow. Where did that strength and courage come from? You remember what we just said a few minutes ago? If Mr. Flesh was in control, you would never have the power and the courage to do what these three young Hebrews did. That only comes from the flesh already being crucified, the flesh already being dead, and the spirit, the power of the living God, enabling a Christian to stand up. In this case, Old Testament believers. So let's read from Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Look at these young men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded them that the furnace one seven times more than it wanted to be heated. Anyway, pardon me for messing that up. So Nebuchadnezzar commands his men to heat up the furnace that they were going to throw any dissidents into, anybody that wouldn't bow to his image. Make that thing seven times hotter, guys. We have three guys here that dare to stand against the commandment of me, the king. We will let all the world know what happens to those who won't bow to my God. And you know the rest of the story if you've been around church for a while. They throw these three men in. They do not burn. The Lord of glory meets them in the furnace. The only thing that burns are the ropes that kept them bound. And they are free, walking in the furnace. Now I want to go back in the verses we just read to verse 18. But if not, the Lord chose to deliver them. How about the hundreds of thousands and even millions of people since the time of Christ, now in the last 2,000 years, did not experience such a glorious deliverance? I mentioned Richard Wurmbrand a couple of weeks ago. Here was a man in the 1940s and 50s and into the early 60s, two imprisonments for him, who suffered mercilessly, tortured, tormented, kept in solitary confinement for years, never seeing the sun, treated worse than animals. Remember the phrase we just read, but if not? Verse 18, but if not? They were the part, Richard Wurmbrand and millions like him were part of the but if not. And God allowed them to suffer mercilessly for the cause of Christ. I mentioned also a couple of weeks ago that two-thirds of the countries of the world, Christians are currently under persecution. Heard a news article yesterday where Christians in India are under greater persecution than any time in the past. And another report from India, in North India, the gospel is flourishing and people are being saved like never before. In the midst of persecution are coming great blessing. Another incident. In China, Christians have been persecuted in China for a lot of time, a long time. Currently, an incident with a church in China. The police started watching them because to have a church service is illegal in China. But believers meet anyway. And so the report is that they rent a room from a hotel. And obviously they don't tell the hotel we're having church service. We just want to rent a room. Same as you could rent a room in a hotel here in our country. And they have their church service. The people come at 5-minute intervals or so. And when the whole church is together, could be 30, 40, 50 people. They aren't big because of the persecution that they go through. But there's a lot of churches in China. So they meet in this hotel. Next Sunday, they meet in a different place. The following Sunday, they meet in a different place. Every Sunday in a different place. Why? And if they see police cars around when they're going to church, they skip and they go meet somewhere else. if that place is under surveillance. That's how they live. How would we make out if that kind of opposition came to us? Let me throw this out. The next lockdown that comes in our country, and they're already talking about it, and some places in the U.S. are already masking up already right now, requiring masks already, and more coming apparently in September and October, making it compulsory again, and social distancing and all that stuff happening, planned on happening again. And lockdowns are going to be part of this. Supposedly, this is all conjecture at this point, but that's what they're saying is going to come and going to happen. If that happens here, what will you do? Remember the last lockdown, how many people could meet? Five? At any one place? What will you do? Let me ask you what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Let me ask you what the people in China do every Lord's Day. What will we do? There comes a time when you obey God rather than men. You got that? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, if you're going to practice what is written in this book, you obey God ahead of man. God's people have been doing that for 2,000 years, and they've been suffering the consequences of doing that. We leave that up to the Lord. Let's carry on. Verse 47. The psalmist goes on to say, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Now, the psalmist found his greatest joy in life was the time in the Word and fellowship with the Lord. Now, my question is, how would you come to love God's Word that much? And obviously, the answer is come to love the author of the Word and have real fellowship with him. Study God's Word and discover it to be the very area that in every area it addresses. Example, from creation to prophecy to history and its power to change lives. And you come to the conclusion that the Bible is the very Word of the living God. The last point I just made in that statement, that the Bible has the power, the message of the Scripture has the power to change lives. Amen? How many millions of people in the last 2,000 years have been changed by the message of the gospel as given in the Word of God? How many? We wouldn't know. Millions upon millions of them. Tell me, think about this once. What other book in existence today has had the power to change millions of lives like our Bible has? What other book? There isn't one. How many countries of this world have prominent religions that have their religious books, but they are nothing like the Word of God, and they have no impact on the people like the Word of God? What does the Word of God do? It changes a person. Whatever the vile, wicked sins of a person, a society may be, the Word of God and the gospel of Christ has power to change lives. Amen? Absolute fact. There's power in the Word. There's power in the gospel. Jesus changes lives. Amen? Has he changed yours? And is he continually changing yours as you are on this road to perfection to become like the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this change in progress? It ought to be. Let's read on. The message of the Bible has power to fill your heart to overflowing with the Holy Spirit's love, joy, peace, power, and glorious presence. The Bible has inspired thousands of songs and poems to be written. Isn't that something? What other book has prompted people to write poems, songs, hymns like the Bible? I don't know that much about the Quran, but I've never heard of the Quran doing that, have you? And you could go on and list all the writings of all the major religions of our day. Their books don't inspire songs and hymns. Question, what kind of people love to sing? And what kind of people are given a song? God's people, as we will see in the last section we'll look at this morning. The Bible has inspired thousands of songs. The Bible is the only book that has a perfect plan for your life, for your family, for a New Testament church and the government. A family that will follow the order of husband, wife, children as taught in the Bible will be a happy home that will produce godly, productive children. Amen? Having mentioned that, let me mention this. If you're a younger person here, or if you're a parent that has younger kids, at what age should you teach your kids to obey mom and dad? At what age? Well, you can't put a number on that right now, okay? But you need to start when the kids are little. 1-year-old? 2-year-old? Start training the kids to obey mom and dad when they're little. And if you fail there, you will reap a whirlwind at some point down the road. Teach the kids, little kids, obey mom and dad. Remember, those of you who have been around Bethel for quite a few years, back in the late, somewhere in the 90s, I think, we had those courses by a guy by the name of Ezos on the home. Remember what Ezos taught? Parents need to demand first time obedience. Example, when mom and dad give a command, first command, demand obedience. How many times has a parent ever said, for the 15th time now, will you get doing what I can? You know? Well, that's really intelligent. May God help us as parents and grandparents to do what we can to train the next generation. Well, children have to be taught to obey. Man, at what point are they going to learn if they don't learn when they're little? And if you don't teach them when they're little, you're going to have some problems down the road. Let's move on. Verse 48. The psalmist says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Notice how the word of God will keep the hands busy with that which will glorify God. Isn't that good? God begins his work in the heart, and from there he gains the mastery over the entire person. Boy, God has a glorious plan. Just love it. Now let's go on in Psalm 119. We'll look at the next section, beginning with verse 49. To verse 56. And the Bible says this, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Verse 49, going back. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The Lord reminded me as your servant, the psalmist says, in the past, caused me to hope in his word. Strengthen me now, he says, to continue in that hope. Hope is to have absolute confidence and assurance in something that God will bring to pass in the future. The word hope in the Bible is never an uncertain word. It's a sure word. And then we go on in our notes. I have placed all of my hope and confidence in God's word as to the salvation of my soul. That's for time and eternity. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Now remember, the KJV word for quicken is given life. It means life. This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word has given me life. There's power in the word of God. Amen. The psalmist was going through a time of affliction. In the midst of affliction, he was experienced the life-giving comfort of the word of God. When you are in a season of affliction in your life, turn to the book of Psalms and read until you have found comfort and peace and rest for the body and soul. Verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. In derision, what does that mean? To scorn, to mock, to express utter contempt with a person and his actions. Greatly in derision. So there was great opposition to the psalmist. But opposition never stops a true Bible-believing Christian. Opposition makes him more determined than ever as he's empowered by God's Holy Spirit to press on in the battle and gain the victory. Proverbs chapter... Okay, let me... I forgot a thought here. The proud see themselves as so much better than others, as seen in the Pharisees of Jesus' day. Now let's deal with the proud for just a minute. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now, let's stop there for a minute. The Lord hates some things. What does the Lord hate? Let's read on verse 17. Proverbs 6, 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running of mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Let's go back over that list. A proud look deals with what part of you? Let's say that deals with the eyes. A lying tongue deals with what part of you? A tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. What's that part deal with you? Your hands, your physical hands. A heart that devises wicked imaginations deals with your heart. And feet that be swift to running of mischief. Can you see here? The whole body is involved in this rebellion against God. And the Bible said, these six things does the Lord hate. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? God uses very strong language in his word. Let's move on. Back to Psalm 119, verse 52. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. The psalmist remembered what God had written through Moses and Joshua. He had seen the ways of God from Adam to Noah to the Tower of Babel to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Moses and his leadership, and then the conquest of the promised land. So the psalmist could say again in verse 52, I remember thy judgments of old. He looked back and was reminded of God's dealing with mankind. Notice the psalmist found comfort as he studied God's person and work and character. He is the God of all comfort. He has given the Holy Spirit to the New Testament believer for the express purpose of giving comfort in any scenario that we might face. God is a powerful God. The Holy Spirit is a powerful being. And remember, where is that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Bible has a lot to say about the subject of comfort and the Holy Spirit giving it in times of struggle and test and trial. Imagine comfort in the midst of the storms of life. Psalm 119, verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Now, why would the psalmist be experiencing horror? Because the wicked rejected the word of God. Why would he care about them? What did the psalmist know that the wicked did not know? Now, what do we know? Well, we know there's a law of sowing and reaping. Amen? The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The wicked don't take that into account, but God will take it into account. Let me give you another verse in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, when the Bible says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God angry? Bible says so. God is angry with the wicked every day. And when you go to the book of Revelation, one day the wrath of God will be poured out on a sinful, wicked, fallen humanity. Top of page 4 of our notes. God is holy and just, which means God will judge sin. God will judge sin. I have a question then. When our country becomes wicked, how will that impact all of us? If God judges sin, and he does. And I know Canada is not Israel, and the U.S. is not Israel, and Europe is not Israel. We understand that. But we still have a country. We live in a country. And we love our country. In my lifetime, Canada has been very, very good to me, my family, and all the people I know. Canada has enabled us to prosper, to practice our faith, start churches, preach the gospel, support missionaries, live by the word of God. Canada, I love our country. But what's happening now in our country and the Western world, which includes the U.S. and Europe and Australia and New Zealand, what's happening now is there is a major departure from anything that has biblical values attached to it in any way, shape, or form. And man, when he departs from God and the Word of God, and when a country does that, there is a law of sowing and reaping that will not be overlooked by God. And there are consequences when a country does what our countries of the Western world are doing now. There's consequences. And when we as a people, when we, a country, as government, and this is heartbreaking to us older people for sure, and I hope to everyone else, when we see government make laws that are bad and promote what is wicked and evil, when we see the school system teach what is contrary to the Word of God and it fights against what is written in God's Word, and indoctrinating little kids from kindergarten through university with atheistic, wicked, godless means of education that destroy any semblance of God, when that happens, there's going to be a consequence to that. And we are going to witness the consequences of that pretty soon. Mark it down, brother, sister. Pretty soon. This country that we love, destroyed from within. Has that happened before in history? Happens over and over again. Can you see why it's important? Let me go at it this way. Does your life matter? Does your life matter? You say, I'm just one person. I'm one too. You're one. You're one. I'm one. What impact can one person have when our countries are going the way they are? Like we've said before, you can't change the country. You can't change our province. You can't change our city. But what can you change? You can change yourself. By the grace of God, by God's mercy, by following the scripture, You can allow the Spirit of God. You can allow the hand of Almighty God. You can allow yourself to be pictured like the clay in the potter's hand in Jeremiah chapter 18. And let God do something with your life. Make you into something beautiful for His glory. And irregardless of how everybody else in our country does or lives their lives, you can be a vessel of glory in the hand of the Almighty God. Will you let Him take your life? Use your life, make something great out of you. Will you let Him? He wants to. He's God. He can. But God does not override the will of man. He asks you to surrender yourself to Him, and He will make great things out of you and use you greatly for His honor and glory. Let's move on to Psalm 119, verse 54. The statutes of the Lord have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Now, the psalmist put the word of God to music, right? One of the marks of a saved person is he loves to sing songs of worship and praise to God. Is that true? Absolutely. I mentioned this before. Let me mention it again. In times of revival, and I would suggest to you, you can look up lots of information on the internet, and I'm assuming, at least what I found, most of it is good. And when revivals come to God's people, there are two things that are, well, more than two things that are very prominent. There's a whole list of things that are prominent. But a couple of things that I want to mention just now. You know what they are? Prayer and singing. When revival comes to people, praying and singing becomes very prominent, together with a love for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and a love for fellowship with God's people and separation from the world and getting back to living by the Bible. There's a whole host of things that happen when revival comes. Now, Psalm 89, verse 1, the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known. With my mouth will I make known thy fullness to all generations. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16. And David spoke to the chief Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with the instruments of music, psalteries and harp and cymbals and sounding of lifting up their voices with joy. Now, I want to comment on this. Singers with instruments of music. When somebody plays the piano in our church, what are they doing? They are lifting up their voice through a piano to God. Musical instruments are a very prominent part and place in God's work. Let's move on. Psalm 16, verse 9. Now, you know what I'd suggest to you? When you come to church and I pass out a handout sheet, it'd be a good idea to bring a highlighter or a red pen along to church and mark some things as we go through these notes. I've done that in Psalm 16, verse 9. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. I've highlighted, sing and talk. That's what God's people do. Verse 10, glory be to His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Psalm 13, verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 21, verse 13, be Thou exalted, Lord, in Thine own strength. So will we sing and praise Thy power. But I will sing of Thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of Thy mercy in the morning. For Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And Psalm 59, verse 17. Unto Thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. What did the psalmist do? He sang a lot. He loved to sing. I hope you love to sing. Psalm 119, 55 and 6 in closing. I have remembered Thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept Thy law, verse 56, this I had because I kept Thy precepts. Apparently, there were times when the psalmist was awake at night. The advice of the psalmist, think on the Lord at night. Think of his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his gentle care as a shepherd caring for his sheep. If you're ever awake at night, think about the Lord. Pray is another good thing to do at night when you wake up. Further, think of his wonderful works of the past and his works in the present. Now, if you think of the work of the Lord in past Bible history and church history and in our present day, you know there's really good things happening with the gospel in different countries of the world. I already mentioned India. Another one is Iran. Do you know that they're experiencing revivals in Iran under this horrible dictatorship in Iran? There are hundreds of thousands of people in the last few years, and that's continuing to grow, to become Bible-believing Christians in Iran. They're persecuted when they become Christians, but man, they're turning to the gospel. Great things are happening in places where there's great opposition and persecution. Praise the Lord for that, that people are getting saved. Let's move on in our notes. Think of his wonderful works of the past and his works in the present. Think of the work of missionaries, what they've done. Think of Bible history from Genesis to Revelation. If you're awake at night, think through the Bible. Think through some books of the Bible. Think of Bible prophecy that has been fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. Think of the blessings of your life as a result of being a Bible-believing Christian. Think about it. Hasn't it been a blessing to be saved, to know the Lord? Hasn't that been a blessing? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought, the songwriter said, since Jesus came into my heart. How God changes people. How God gives purpose and value and meaning to life. As a result of knowing the Bible and walking with God, you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, we are able to discern what's going on in our world. Amen? We can see what's going on. Most people in our world, most people in our country, they don't have a clue what's going on. They don't have a clue as to where everything's going and don't care. But we as Bible-believing Christians know. May God help us who know the truth to be a light for Christ, to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119. Before you're going to be anything and do anything for God, you have to be a person of strong biblical belief and strong conviction so that you are prepared even before the king of the land to give a testimony for Christ, to stand for God and to stand for truth. May God help you and I to be bold for Christ in the day and hour in which we live. May God help us, and may God add his blessing to his word.